Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Have obtained an inheritance. And predestination is a controversial doctrine, and some people teach that what it means to be predestinated is that if you're saved, it was predestinated and you couldn't help but be saved. If you're not saved, you're predestinated to be lost. That's not a scriptural doctrine. It's talking about the predestination to the saints, not of salvation, but the predestination of the inheritance. If you're a saint of God, you have a predestined inheritance. You may be seated. I want to talk to you on the subject, fighting a claim on my inheritance. You know, all of us, or many of us, pay insurance premiums, and we pay insurance premiums, and we pay insurance premiums, and then we file a claim, and sometimes that claim is denied because we didn't meet the parameters or the qualifications in what we did or what the claim was. But I want to talk tonight about fighting a claim on my spiritual inheritance. And it's a great subject. It's a wonderful thing when you inherit things. I've never inherited too much. My dear mother, you know, my daddy said before he'd had a little money in his lifetime, but he'd had some health issues. And so he said to me a couple of years, Sister Dean, before he passed, he said, you know, I've got a concern that I'm going to outlive my money. Well, it didn't quite do that, but it got close. Because my mother, I don't know why, just one day she called and she said, come over, I've got something for you. And I said, okay. And I went over and she had a check for $29,000. She said, this is all the money I've got left in the world. It's yours. And I felt so good about that. And then she said, now you need to take care of me. But that wasn't any problem because she had her Social Security and she had my daddy's railroad pension, so there wasn't any problem there. But her last $29,000, I inherited while she was still alive. And so that was a good experience to be able to share that with her. It's also a good experience to get to spend the money. Inheritances are wonderful things. If you can figure out how to get one, I strongly encourage you to get an inheritance. Howard Hughes, how many people know who Howard Hughes, the eccentric billionaire? When he died, thousands and thousands of people claimed to be his heirs. And over 1,000 people actually proved in court that they had some inheritance from Howard Hughes. And so over 1,000 people so far, and they're still suing that estate, and he's been dead for years, but over 1,000 people have got $1.5 billion from that estate so far. And so when you say you have an inheritance, it's a wonderful thing to get. But so many Christians do not understand the gospel. They don't understand the kingdom. They don't understand the benefits. The Bible said David, the man after God's own heart, said he loadeth his benefits on me daily. And I guess I'd just ask you this question. What benefit have you got from the kingdom of God today? Because God expects you to get daily benefits. He loadeth his benefits on me daily. But when we present ourselves to make a claim for our inheritance, Satan comes to dispute that claim every time. The reason why you have to be well versed in the scripture so you can say like Jesus. Jesus knew what he was legally akin to, and so he said, it is written. And when he said it was written, it was over. And if you know the scripture, when you come to file a claim on your inheritance, you can say it is written, and Satan will be totally defeated. The Bible said in Job 1 and 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. I present myself before the Lord every day. And I say, Lord, this is what I need. I'm making a claim on my inheritance. But the worst part of that verse is the next phrase, and Satan came also among them. And so you have to realize that the devil hates God. And by relationship, the devil hates you. He's just a hater. Some of you saw that. I said you can't defeat hate by greater hatred. I see it all the time on television and on the news where people are saying, I hate those people because they hate. That's not going to work. You can't defeat hate by greater hatred. And so Satan is a hater, and everybody that is a hater is on his payroll. So we just got to quit hating people for whatever reason. We can disagree without hating. But when we come to present ourselves before the Lord, because Satan comes also, we must have evidence of our heirship, that we are heirs, that we have a right to come and file a claim on our inheritance. You know, there are three real reasons requirements of your heirship that you can prove. Number one, you must prove the death of the benefactor. Secondly, you must prove the birth of the beneficiary, which would be you. And three, you have to prove the relationship between the beneficiary and the benefactor. Those are the three things that you have to prove to be able to file a claim for an inheritance. So we must have evidence. And the first is that I want to talk about, we already know that the death of Jesus Christ has been proved by many witnesses, the Bible said. His death was approved and witnessed, and not only his death, but his resurrection. So that is a foregone conclusion. But there's another part. You have to prove that you have been born again into the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 3. He said, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh, he said, flesh and bone. Remember, he said, this flesh and bone. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so you can't make a claim on your inheritance through your flesh. You say, well, I'm tall and good looking. They don't get it. You say, well, I just lived a long time just by the fact of longevity. You can't do that. Jesus said you can't make a claim on the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He said, whatever's flesh, born of flesh is flesh. Whatever's born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And then there comes the great question which Baptists, Pentecostals, Catholics, all Christians want to fight about, what it means to be born again. Jesus said you must be born of the water and the spirit. Let me give you just a couple scenarios. There are others. But there are some people believe when you say you're born of water, that means that you are baptized in water. Born of the spirit, that means that you are filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. With speaking in tongues. That's one Christian camp. There's another group that said, no. When you're born of the water, the Bible said you're washed of the Word of God. So it has nothing to do with water baptism. It's about receiving the Word of God like they gladly did in Acts 2. And when you talk about the Spirit, it is simply that the Spirit of Christ comes in you. And so the counterpart would be, no, Christ was given the Spirit without measure. And if Christ comes into you, have a measure of the Spirit, but not all of the Spirit. And so the argument goes on and on and on and on. And so Peter would say in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. So what he was saying is, at that point, that baptism actually causes a remission of sin. But he would write again in his book, 1 Peter chapter 3, 21. And he said, the like figure whereon even baptism also does now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the question remains for those that like to argue. Was he saying that baptism is for remission of sins? Or was he saying it was an answer of a good conscience toward God? I'm kind of like the people with the chicken and egg. I know people that just sit around and argue which came first, the chicken or the egg. I don't care. I just eat the eggs and I eat the chicken. Doesn't matter to me. I'm the same way on being born again. I don't care whether it's the washing of the Word of God or whether it's baptism. Because let me tell you, when I find something in the Word of God, I'm bound to determine I'm going to be an heir. And so I'm just going to embrace it all. I'm not going to break it down theologically. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to try to say these people are going to hell because they don't believe like I do, and these people are right because they do. I'm simply going to embrace the Word of God and not try to decipher all of it, cross every I, dot every I, cross every T. And so then Paul would have some question about the validity in chapter 19 of the book of Acts about people that call themselves disciples. They said, we're disciples. He said, well, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He questioned the validity of their discipleship on whether they had received the Holy Ghost. They said, well, we haven't even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. This is Acts 19. He said, well, if you don't know about that, you're probably not baptized correctly. How would you baptize? They said, under John's baptism. And so the Bible said that Paul said, John verily baptized into repentance. He commanded them to be rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He laid his hands on them, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? I'm talking about being born into the kingdom of God. I can tell you this, that there is no nonchalance in being born again. Those of you that are ladies that have had babies, it's not like a trip to Walmart. It's a little more serious than that. It's a serious thing when a birth takes place. It's a serious thing when a person is born again. If you're not forever changed, there's a good chance you didn't get born again. The Bible indicates that being born again is a transforming experience. And so rather than question all of the doctrinal things that we can question, I'd like to talk about your relationship with the Lord. Do you love God? Do you love God's word? Do you love God's people? Do you love God's presence? If you can't say yes and answer affirmatively to all of these, then you need to question yourself, have I really been born again? Why is it necessary? Oh, because you want to make a claim on your inheritance, praise God. Remember the three requirements, the death of the benefactor, the birth of the beneficiary, and the relationship. Remember Jesus said, cast them out because I never knew them. When you look at that Greek word new in Matthew, it talks about I never had a relationship with them. It's based on your relationship with the Lord. And so you have now a real ability, if you're truly born again, filled with God's Spirit. You know you are walking with the Lord and you're in relationship. You have to realize how wealthy our Father is. How wealthy He is. That's the reason why, you know, when a lot of people die, nobody files a lawsuit for their inheritance because they don't have anything. But God is so rich. Praise God. Howard Hughes was so rich, thousands of people tried to make a claim for their inheritance. Some of them valid, some of them not valid. The same is true today. There are so many people trying to make a claim on their inheritance with God. Some of them valid and some of them not valid. If you've truly been born again, then you have a valid claim to the inheritance of God's wealth. God thrills to share His wealth with His family, with His children. And so today, as always, has been time. When somebody wealthy dies, there's a lot of conflict, even in family. Brothers and sisters, children, spouses, they all get it. I was in a business deal with a man. He had four wives. And he had children by all four wives. And I was involved with him in business. And so the first thing I did when he died was get out of that situation. Because it had the evidence and the earmarks of a TV program where somebody died and it wasn't going to be me. I got out of that situation because it was so convoluted. And today, the laws are very convoluted about inheritance. And invariably, if somebody wealthy dies, they can prove that they died. They can prove that they were born, and they try to prove their relationship. But sometimes that cannot be proven. But because of medical science, it's becoming much easier all the time. And there are something that is called in the court of law, the three laws of inheritance. And these have been come into being in the last number of years so emphatically because of DNA. The fact that they can take your DNA and prove what your relationship is to the benefactor. They're called Mendel's laws. And they have been established in the court as the three laws of proof when one's heirship is questioned. Somebody said, you're not. Oh, yes, I am. And so they have the three laws of proof, Mendel's laws. All three laws have to do with genes and genetic makeup. It's much easier to prove today because of DNA than it was years ago. But, you know, one of the things that we have to realize is when you got saved, something wonderful happened to you. You didn't just have a change of mind. You didn't just start going to church. Look what the Bible said. He said that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory. When Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of your heart, You are spiritually regenerated. That's the reason why I reject, and I know it's a popular teaching among Christianity and particularly charismatic Christians about this deal about you are going to have some kind of a curse, and it's a generational curse, and your mama had it, and your grandma had it, and your great-grandma had it, and her mama had it, and on and on. I don't believe in generational curses. What I do believe in, I believe that there is habits, there's atmospheres, there are things that are so ingrained in your family that you will subconsciously develop these same faults and flaws and allow the devil to do the same thing in your life that he did to other people. But the truth is, if you got truly born again, if you truly got filled with God's Spirit, you do not have a generational curse. That's the reason why you should not be saying, my mama died with breast cancer, and so I think I've got breast cancer. I know that that people are so fearful now of this, that if your mother had breast cancer, now they're having preventive surgery, that you go in and you can have your breast removed just to prevent it. To me, that's living in fear. Just go get your test. I would not live in that kind of fear. But people say that because they believe in this generational curse. Whatever happened bad to my mama, whatever happened bad to my cousin, whatever happened bad to my brother is going to happen to me. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. I stand alone with nobody but Jesus. There ain't nobody that loves their daddy more than I do, my mama more than I do. But I stand alone with Jesus. My defeats are not because of my parents. My victories are not because of my parents. My defeats are because I did not apply the principles of God to my life. But my victories are because I allowed Christ to be Lord in that particular situation. And so Jesus said, when I sit on the throne of your heart, you are regenerated. And Paul would write to Titus in 3:5, and he would say, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, the least thing that the Holy Ghost does for you is speak in tongues. That's the least thing it does. What it does is powerful things inside of you. It's the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is the washing of regeneration. And so these three laws that the courts accept are called the law of dominance. They're called the law of segregation. And the third one is called the law of independent assortment. What does that mean? I don't want to get into some kind of a medical discussion here today. But when you talk about the law of the law of dominance, what you're talking about here is that a dominant trait is in you, that comes up in your DNA, that it is so obvious that that trait could only have been inherited from that person for which you are making the claim toward those estates, that the court rules and said, yes, it's evident by their DNA that they were connected to that person. And he said, the trait whose appearance will always be seen in the offspring. It's amazing when you start researching medical things how much they tie in with spiritual things and the Word of God. And said, they will always be seen in the offspring. Acts 17, 28 and 29. For in him we live and we move and we have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Friend, when you are the offspring of God, there will be a dominant trait in you, that you will be like the Father, and it will be discernible by everybody that knows you. We call it fruit, we call it evidence, but it is the dominant trait that says, I am now qualified for the inheritance because I have this dominant law of dominance in me, that I'm in this world, but I am like God. I think like God, I love God, I walk like God, I follow God, and so that's one of the proofs that I have that I am entitled to file a claim on my inheritance. The second is the law of segregation. That's Mendel's second law, the law of segregation. What that means is that the dominant chromosome adapts to segregation. In other words, it simply cannot be separated from you. It's segregated to you. It belongs to you, and it belonged to whoever it is that you're making the claim that you're the heir of. And it's such a thing. It is segregated from other people. You're different than they are. That's what the Bible meant in 2 Corinthians when he said, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Praise God. There is a dominant chromosome in me that adapts to segregation. I'm segregated from the world. What's that mean? That means if God sees me at the Spurs game, there might be some others there, but most people are not in the same category I am. God segregates me from that crowd and says, in the midst of this crowd, I can single you out. And I can focus a blessing on you that most of the people in this arena are not going to receive. That's the reason why the Bible said his eyes are running to and fro. What's he looking for? He's looking for that genetic disposition that says you have the chromosome of segregation. You're set apart from this world. That's the reason why we don't walk with them. That's the reason why we don't agree with them. That's the reason why their haunts are not our haunts. That's the reason why people you work with tonight are in a bar and you're in the house of God. You are segregated for the inheritance that God has got for you. And the third one, hurrying with these, the law of independent assortment. That's Mendel's third law that is accepted in the court when you're talking about heirship. The law of independent assortment. What that means is that you have now got two chromosomes that are so strong in you that they were in that person that you are now saying that I am a candidate to receive something from their estate as one of their heirs. It is so undeniable that it will present itself in a court of law and you will win your inheritance. What does that mean? It means that simply can't be separated from you as it couldn't be separated from your heir, from the person that you're the heir of. What does that mean? That means that no matter what you go through, that you're still related and you're still an heir to that inheritance. And so what does it mean to us spiritually? The Bible said it this way, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It stands up in a court of law, but more than that, it stands up in the court of heaven, that I cannot be separated from the love of God. And if I can't be separated from the love of God, I cannot be separated from the heirship that God has given me. I am an heir of the Father, and I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, that's the good news. Now, let me give you the bad news. The bad news is you can't receive your inheritance now. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." 1 Corinthians 2:9, "As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither had entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I cannot receive my inheritance. Now, what do you mean? You look at me, here I stand, and you're saying, "Wow, what a guy you are." Well, I ain't the guy I used to be. I'm getting a little older every day. I cannot summon the body that I'm going to have. "It doth not yet appear what I shall be, but I shall be like him." That's part of my inheritance. I live in an apartment, but I have some houses around, and those are pretty nice houses, but they do not compare with my inheritance. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you so. You can't have it now, but if you come and go with me, I will prepare for you a place. We have an inheritance that we will never, ever receive on this earth. You're just not going to get it. But now here's the good news. We're living on the interest. Listen to this verse, Ephesians 1:13. In whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. Oh, I've been sealed. And now listen to this, which is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What is that? That means you can't get your inheritance now, but I tell you what you can get is the interest on your inheritance. I have a friend that retired recently. I wondered how he was going to make it. I talked to him the other day. He doesn't have a job anymore. I said, what do you do? He said, I went out and bought me a new pickup. I said, you had a new pickup. He said, yes, but I'm 77 years of age. And he said, my battery went down in my pickup. I didn't want to buy a battery. I wanted a new truck. I said, sir, you are retired. You don't have a job. He said, my financial advisor told me, sir, in your lifetime, neither you or your wife will ever touch the money you have invested. There is enough for you to buy any home, any car, live at any level you want to on just the interest on what you have invested. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not going to get our inheritance on this earth, but oh, the interest on that inheritance is good enough. I told you, I can't have the body that I'm going to have, but when I am sick, I say, wait just a minute. I present myself before the Lord, and the Satan comes also, but I say, Satan, you are rebuked because my benefactor has died. Oh, praise God, I have been born again, and I'm in relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's not enough, let me give you the three mental laws in the court of law that says I'm alive in Christ, and I am His beneficiary, and there's not one thing you can do about it. And so when the devil comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard, and I say, hey, I am a beneficiary of the Christ that died, and not only am I an heir of the Father, I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Do you know what it means to be a joint heir? Praise God. If Brother Mike and I were joint heirs, you know what that means? That means if he gets 500, I get 500. If he gets 10,000, I get 10,000. If he gets a car, I get a car. We're joint heirs. The Bible said that you are joint heirs with Christ and heirs of the Father. That means whatever God made available to Jesus Christ when He walked on this earth, He makes available to you today. So many Christians just get saved and they never receive any of the benefits because they simply do not know. Because Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, said that the heir, that's me, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differ nothing from a servant, though he be Lord, little L, not Lord God, but he be Lord of all. Friend, I am no longer a servant, but I am an heir. I am Lord of all. What does that mean? That means I have the authority. I have the name of Jesus. I have the power of the blood. I have the power of the it is written word of God. To say, I will be Lord over this situation no matter what it is. But he said, you are no more a servant. But he said, a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements which until you desire again to be in bondage? Friend, I'm going to tell you what. I'm not going to go back and be like I was before I saved. Somebody said, well, what about people that backslide? Are they saved or are they lost? That's about like the new birth question. I'm going to leave that up to God. I'm not God. I don't have to decide who's going to heaven. I don't have to make a statement at everybody's funeral and say, I'm sorry. I was at a funeral some time ago, and there was a young boy had died, and he hung himself, and it was tragic, and they'd asked me to participate in the funeral, and I was there. But the pastor got up. This is what he did. These people had left his church 6 months before, and he got up, and he said, well, we know this young man's lost, Because his family's lost. His family's sitting right there. Because you left this church 6 months ago. I thought we was going to have a fist fight at a funeral, and I didn't much blame them. Oh, they were mad because what? That pastor had no right to say that. He's not a judge. We're a messenger. So what about backsliders? Well, I can't really say about how far you have to go back before you lose your salvation. I don't know about none of that. I just preach the joy of the gospel. I just preach the glory of God. I just preach the opportunity. But I will tell you this. If you don't understand what I'm talking about tonight and about claim, putting a claim in on your inheritance, I can tell you this. You'll go back to being a servant. You'll live like the world lives. You'll be as depressed as they are. You'll be as defeated as they are. But if every morning you'll get up and say, look who I am. I've been born again. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, an heir of the Father. I am Lord of all. And no matter what Satan does and comes against me today, I'm going to take authority of that because, praise God, I've got the power of God inside of me. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. I am an overcomer. I can overcome hate. I can overcome sickness. I can overcome poverty. I can overcome depression. I can overcome defeat. I can overcome fear. Thank God, because I make a claim every day. Can I submit to this to you, ladies and gentlemen, that every day in your morning prayer, before you go out to your job and before you go to school, you ought to get up and make a claim on your inheritance and say, praise God, I'm not asking for the new body. I'm not asking for my mansion in heaven, but I am asking for my inheritance. And the Bible said, through the power of the Holy Ghost, that I can make a claim on the interest of my inheritance. I can walk like the world don't walk. I'm in the world, but not of the world. I have power that the world does not have. I have tranquility that the world don't know. I have peace that passes their understanding because I am an heir with Jesus Christ. Praise God. Jesus never got in a trap that the Father couldn't get him out of. And ladies and gentlemen, the devil can't put you in a trap that God can't get you out of. But you've got to have confidence. Cast not away your confidence. You got to know who you are and let everybody know who I am. I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm covered with his blood. I've got on his robe of righteousness. I come in his name. I'm filled with his spirit. I'm empowered with his glory. Stand on your feet and give God some praise in this house today. I went to Bible school with a young guy. His family was preachers. He never did make a preacher. He's just a working guy. Had little jobs. I mean, he had a little landscaping job, and